Howdy and welcome to the Tell Me Bible Study. This is week 6, day 5 of our study of Joshua. I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and today we're talking about Joshua 14, 6 through 15. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. Again, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Joshua 14, starting in verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked, you will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" All right, let's pause right there. And I wanted to piggyback on something that I said yesterday. Let's go ahead and look at the maps here. Again, if you're listening to this, is 10weekbible.com/Joshua, and you can find all of the maps. Here is Gilgal right here, and here is Shiloh. I mentioned yesterday that things are going to move as the group of Israelites disband and they start to go to all of their territories that they have been given and conquered. And as they start to take up residence in all of those places, we're going to see that they're going to disband from Gilgal and they're going to start to move things to Shiloh. So what we see here is they're still at Gilgal. So everyone comes to them at Gilgal. This is right on the precipice of them beginning to disband from there. And actually, maybe this is the impetus where people are going to start to disband, because Caleb is going to come to Joshua and say, "Hey, you and I, we were the two spies that went into the land and said, we can do this, guys. The other 10, they're like, nah, these guys, they're too much for us." And so Caleb's saying, "Hey, Joshua, you and I are the only old guys here, right? We're the only old guys, because everyone else that was older than 20 died during our 40 years in the wilderness. They're the only two people essentially older than 65 years old at this point." And Caleb says here, he's 85. Joshua's a little bit older than that. And because the Lord let them outlive that 40-year time period, but everybody else died in the wilderness. The Lord told them, "You did not believe me that I was going to give you this land and then you could take it. And because you didn't believe me, you didn't have faith, I'm not going to let any of you see it except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were the only two that had faith. They tried to talk the people of Israel into taking it 40 years earlier, and the people of Israel wouldn't hear of it. And so now they're the only two old guys, and Caleb's like, "Hey, you're taking a break now, Joshua. You're done. I want the land that Moses promised me. Remember how you and I were the only two that stood up and said, we can do this." And so here's Joshua's response, verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord had promised, he kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. All right, so let's go ahead and take a look back at one of our things here. So here's an older map that we've already looked at. You know where Jerusalem is. You can find that on a map. Hebron is right here. So Hebron is going to be the land that Caleb gets. We're going to find out in the next chapter as well that Caleb is going to take the town of Debir. And so this area right here is going to be the land of Caleb and his tribes. And again, this he is the oldest guy out there. Joshua and Caleb again are the only people. If we've had 5 years since they entered the promised land, there's no one else older than 65 years old, because everyone who is 20 years old and older at the time when the spies went out and came back and said, we can't do this. Everyone who was 20 years old and older died in the wilderness because they didn't have faith. So the only people that are alive right now were 20 or younger, essentially, when that happened, or 19 and younger, maybe. And so if we're 5 years into this campaign, nobody is older than 65 other than Joshua and Caleb. And we see that they keep bringing that up, right? That they're the old guys. Joshua is old, but he probably feels really old since he's got at least 20 years on everybody else. Caleb's got at least 20 years on everybody else in Israel at this point. So they are old, but they're probably feeling really old as well. That's why Joshua, the Lord's telling him, hey, you are old now. Joshua's probably like, yeah, I am old. There's nobody even close to my age. Imagine that. Imagine being the only person your age. No one's older than you. And the next person in age is 20 years younger. That would be a really strange feeling. Like I've never thought about before, kind of this time through the book of Joshua, how it must have felt to have been Joshua and Caleb to see all of their friends, all of their contemporaries pass away and them continue living on for another 20, 30 years after all of those friends and contemporaries had died in the wilderness. They buried everyone that they grew up with in Egypt. They buried everyone, right? And so this, it must be an exciting time, but at the same time, a little bit maybe sad and isolating. They've got their families, but they've got no contemporaries. They got no one else their age. How very, very interesting. Now, our passage here says that the land had rest from war. So Caleb goes and he takes the town of Hebron, and it says that the land had rest from war. This is, I don't know how to describe that statement, because we know that it doesn't have rest from, like, that's not a final statement. It's not like it has rest from war from the end of time. I don't know exactly what it means. Maybe it has rest from war for 5 years or for 2 years or what the time period is. I don't know, but it's been 5 years around there of just constant war for 5 years. And so now we're being told that there's some rest. So I don't know if that's 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, probably not more than five, because we're going to be told almost immediately after this here in chapter 15 that Caleb is going to take the town of Debir for his daughter and son-in-law. And so that's obviously war when they go to take that town. We know that the king of Debir was already killed by Joshua on that really long day where the sun didn't set, but the town wasn't taken until Caleb is going to take it. So the rest from war, rest for a few years, don't know exactly how long, but we do know that there's going to be continual war after Joshua dies, all throughout the time of the judges, even into the time of David. There's just going to be this continual war going on as the land is taken, lost. There's two steps forward, one step back. It's going to be on and on, over and over. Now, I want to point out something here. I'm going to go back to the text. In verse 15, it tells us that Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man amongst the Anakites. Now, this is a very important thing right here, especially given when we talked about the dating of the Exodus, when we were kind of, we've talked about this many times, but specifically on our lesson on the Amarna letters and the extra biblical sources, we saw that one of the reasons that archaeologists don't believe scripture and why they have such a hard time with dating the Exodus, and then all of these things that happen in this conquest. The reason they have so much difficulty with that is just because Exodus, in a couple different places in Exodus, it tells us that the Israelites were building the city of Ramses. And archaeologists, everyone understands that Ramses didn't exist until after the, you know, in the 1200s BC, that range. But we know that the Israelites, they came out in 1446 BC, thereabouts. And so this date is because the city of Ramses wasn't built until Ramses II started rebuilding it. Now, it had been a different city nearby before. And we see here what's going on. This is what I call, or what many people call, anachronistic naming, right? So if we were going to call the city that Caleb asks for, Caleb didn't go to Joshua and say, give me the city of Hebron, because Hebron wasn't a name. It didn't exist at the time. Caleb goes to Joshua and says, give me the city of the town of Kiriath Arba, because at the time, that's what it's named. And we know why it's named that, saying it's named after Arba, the you know, basically the father of the Anakites. Anak was one of Arba's sons. And so the Anakites are this clan descended from Anak, who is the son of Arba. So the town is named after Arba. It's Kiriath Arba. And Caleb says, give me Kiriath Arba. But it's like, in whenever you see parentheses in scripture, understand that those didn't exist originally. There is no punctuation like that in ancient Hebrew. This is the translators telling us we know that this was edited much later on, because Hebron would not have been a name that they understand from the time period, that Hebron wasn't a name that Joshua or Caleb ever during their time period used for this town. It's not until much later that he gets the name Hebron. And so this is edited later to let everyone know this is Hebron. That they would have said Kiriath Arba, saying no one's going to know what Kiriath Arba is, because no one, that's a forgotten name. So we're going to say this is Hebron. So these anachronistic names, they're all throughout scripture. And this is used for clarity so that everyone understands it's this place, this very real place. This is an important thing that we do. I made the analogy that, you know, if we were talking about New York City from several hundred years ago, we wouldn't be inclined to call it New Amsterdam. That's what its name was several hundred years ago. But even if we're looking back at it, we're still probably going to call that area New York City. This is the same thing. They're looking back at this place from, you know, centuries later, and they're calling it Hebron. But they're, in this case, they're pointing out that it was Kiriath Arba. The Bible doesn't always do that. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It doesn't always point out what the original name was. But we know that it does it enough that it calls attention to the fact that when these books are edited later, or when they're updated, and those kinds of things did happen, specifically around the names of places, they're updated and edited later on. Some people will say, well, we see that, you know, that this is, the whole book must have been written all of these centuries later. And without going into all of the reasons why that's in some cases academically dishonest and not true, we do know that the names of places and geographies, the names were updated to whatever the modern thing was called centuries later, just because that's what anyone would do. That's normal. That just makes sense. Because if you're talking about Kiriath Arba, someone's be like, I have no idea where Kiriath Arba is. I've never heard that name before. And so it's going to say, it's Hebron. It's Hebron. They used to call it Kiriath Arba a long time ago. We updated the name. And for this one, they're putting a note. But for like the city of Ramses, they didn't put a note. They didn't tell us that it was actually Avaris when they were living there. When the Israelites were living there and building it, it was called Avaris. A couple hundred years earlier. But by the time the name kind of gets re-edited and put in the book of Exodus, we're told that it's Ramses. Again, this happens all the time. Jerusalem is another one. Jerusalem had the name Jerusalem. And then the Jebusites, it becomes the only city left that the Jebusites have. And so they rename it and call it Jebus. And then when David eventually goes and takes it for the last time, he renames it Jerusalem. And so, you know, names of places change depending on who is in charge. And so understanding during your frame of reference what that actual place is called. It's very normal. It's very human. It's very helpful to do that. And that's what we see that's happened here in the book of Joshua, in much of scripture. And so this little thing, pointed out one more time, verse 15, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man amongst the Anakites. It's actually going to point this out multiple times, but it doesn't always point this out. And so it's very, very, very important to understand that the Bible does this, that there are edits later on when it comes to geography, so people can understand the very real place that the Lord is talking about. And understanding that is critical to understanding archaeology, all of those kinds of things. And when we understand that, the Bible synchronizes perfectly with ancient archaeology, with the things that we've discovered and with the things that we will discover in the future. If you refuse to see that, refuse to acknowledge that, nothing ever makes sense. And so this is actually a very important thing when talking about scientific exploration, academic disciplines, when it comes to using the Bible in those things. All right. With that, we're done for this week for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-week Bible study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's word. Thank you.